Today's study is titled Moses, the Friend of God. It may be at some point in your life you have read or heard about Moses, either reading the Bible stories or watched the various films which portray the wonderful exploits Moses made in leading the Israelites out of Egypt and into the desert or wilderness, which it is often referred to, before Joshua, his successor, took them into the promised land of Canaan. I would like us to follow the life of Moses from when he was a baby and through his adult life as recorded in the second book of the Bible, Exodus. Let us look back at what has transpired up to the time that Moses was born. If we were to read the latter part of the previous book, the book of Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible, we read how Canaan, which we know as the land of Israel today, had suffered a severe drought. The story takes us back to the life of Joseph, the son of Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel. Joseph was hated by his brothers, and through their jealousy sold him to some merchants who took him into Egypt. During the time that Joseph was living in Egypt, a great famine occurred in Canaan. Joseph's father Jacob sent Joseph's brothers into Egypt to buy corn. Joseph by this time had become so highly respected by Pharaoh that the Pharaoh of Egypt put him in charge of running the land. Joseph's brothers unknowingly had to meet Joseph to buy the corn. On one of their regular visits to buy corn, Joseph made himself known to them and invited his father and the family to come and live in Egypt, giving them Goshen, the very best part of Egypt, to live and grow crops. God's favour continued to rest on the family of Jacob, the children of Israel, the Hebrew people. The Hebrew family grew into a strong nation, which vexed the Pharaoh. He needed to suppress the growth of this tribe in case they became too powerful. To pick up the story, let us now read in Exodus 1:6-14. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war broke out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labour. And they built Pithom and Rameses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labour, in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labour, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Remember, the Jewish nation and the church continue to suffer persecution. Why? Because Satan knows they both are favoured by God. And Satan will continue to persecute Israel and the church until Jesus finally comes to rescue us. We continue to read in Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 to 22. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shephrah and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwife arrives." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all the people, "Every Hebrew boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Let us pause for a moment and evaluate the circumstances facing the Israelites. They're in an alien land, governed by and controlled by a nation who did not recognize God, who worships strange gods. The Egyptians could not understand why this nation was so successful and had grown so large, but we know why, as we saw in Exodus 1:15-17. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Sephra and Parah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women give joint birth on the delivery school, if you see the baby is a boy, kill him, but if it's a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then in verse 20 we read, "So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own." Both the women and the midwives gave and increased their families because they feared or revered their God. Those midwives, they trusted and believed in the living God. It shows a strength of character. We read also, the midwives feared God, and God blessed them because of their love and obedience to the Lord. In spite of how Pharaoh and his leaders were treating the Hebrews, we see the people stayed faithful to their God. And as we have just read, the people increased and became even more numerous. Across the world, we hear of many Christians being persecuted for their faith, like in Iran. The number of Christians are multiplying in those countries. Under those difficult situations, one finds that the Christians are strong and more close to their God. They have a resilience, strong in faith. God is increasing his church as we await the Prince of Peace to come and rescue us from the oppression of this world. Like the Hebrew midwives, folk who support and help Christians will be blessed. Also, folk who support Israel will be blessed. It is the promise God made to Abraham in Genesis 12, 2 and 3. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." We live in very turbulent times, with the potential for World War III to break out. Like Pharaoh in the days of the Hebrews living in Egypt, the nations led by Satan are increasingly persecuting the church and the nation of Israel. How we need to stay faithful to our God, because it is only by his divine power can we be protected and freed from the ensuing evil that is seeking to destroy our world, as was Moses, who stayed faithful to his God. The world we live in will not always be as it is. There is a growing disquiet both with how mankind is misbehaving, as well as the increasing changes within the natural world. More earthquakes, more forest fires, creating drought, then floods, having major effects on our food supplies, which could eventually bring famine. Also, much is happening in the skies, which has been prophesied by Jesus in Luke 21:25. There will be signs in the sun, moon and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexed at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. But we should be encouraged by what Jesus says in Luke 21:28, When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your hands, because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus is soon to intervene and call the children of God, the church, home to heaven. Moses was the one chosen to rescue the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt. We are waiting for Jesus to come and rescue us, we as church, out of the bondage of this dark world we're living in. Let us now look into the second chapter of Exodus and see the extraordinary way God protected Moses. God chose and used Moses to be the one to lead the Hebrews, the children of Israel, out of their bondage. We read in Exodus 2:1-8. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter came down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendant was walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Notice that the Bible says that Moses' mother saw that he was a fine child. Some translations say a goodly child, while other translators say he was a no ordinary child. On occasions, God gives us the gift of discernment. That is the ability to know something about someone, something that is special. My wife Chris discerned the day our first grandson was born that he would become a leader. I discerned that one of my nieces, even before she was born, would turn out to be a godly leader with influence. Moses' mother saw that he had something special about his personality, which would be of importance. In our mind's eye, we see Moses' mother building the basket to put the baby Moses in, and then to place him under the nose of Pharaoh. What faith she had! It is interesting to note that Pharaoh ordered the midwives to throw the Hebrew baby boys into the river to drown. Metaphorically speaking, Moses' mother did place Moses into the river, in among the reeds, as instructed by Pharaoh. But God had a plan. The basket was made of papyrus, as we read in Exodus 2:3. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Moses' mother had a strong faith and trusted in her God, which enabled her to place her baby at the mercy of an evil leader. But God had a plan for the child. His mother received wisdom to build the basket out of those three items, papyrus, tar and pitch. The papyrus could easily have been harvested by my mother from among the reeds on the side of the River Nile where she had placed Moses, which we used for the inner lining of the basket. Papyrus was also used as writing material. The alternate name for the basket was ark. Remember, Noah built an ark to protect and rescue his righteous family. It is most likely that the tar had been purchased by Egypt and traded from the bed of the Dead Sea. Scientists have discovered the tar was also used to embalm the bodies of the pharaohs to preserve them. The tar taken from the bed of the Dead Sea would have in itself been protected from the elements by the rich saline waters. Here Moses' mother is again using the tar to embalm the basket or ark to protect Moses. Then there is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, which is part of the furniture of the tabernacle, a place of meeting with God while the Israelites pass through the desert on their journey back to Canaan. After being rescued from Egypt, contain vital items for God's protection, including the commandments, the jar of manna to feed the people, and the rod of Aaron to guide. All important items which would guide and protect the Israelites as they traveled through the barren wilderness. Each time the Israelites moved through the desert, the ark would go ahead. It went before the children of Israel, characteristic of God guiding them to safety, a symbol of God's power, presence, and protection as he led the Israelites safely into the land of promise, Canaan. This basket that baby Moses was laying was made to protect Moses from drowning in the river. When we first become Christians, we are very much like Moses. We find ourselves floating on the river of life and are vulnerable to the spiritual warring forces around us. Just like the papyrus lining of the basket, which can also be used to write on, we need to know and have the written word of God embedded in our hearts as our shield and protector. But furthermore, the basket was lined on the inside with pitch and its outside with tar. Remember, Noah's Ark was covered with tar. Also, the inside of Moses' basket was lined with pitch. The word tar in the original text is atonement. Jesus paid the price for the sins we had done. He made an atonement. He paid the guilt for which we had done wrong. We read in Romans 3:25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Jesus had atoned, shed his blood as an atonement, an offering for sin on our behalf. The Bible says in Lamentations 3:22-23, because the Lord's great love we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So, the center layer of Moses' basket was made of papyrus. It was lined outside with tar, and the inner lining was covered with pitch. So we likewise, as born-again Christians, have the Word of God at the core of our lives. Like the tar, we are protected and on the outside to ward off the spiritual attacks. Also using God's Word. Ephesians 6:10-17, which describes how we should put on the armour of God. Then thirdly, we're cocooned on the inside line of pitch because in our hearts we can know and feel God's love for us. We are living under God's mercy, who because of his great sacrifice for sin has made atonement for each one of us. He has stood in our place, giving us eternal life. Moses' parents both belonged to the tribe of Levi. In years to come, God would appoint the tribe of Levi to be the spiritual overseers to serve in the tabernacle, the tent, which God would meet with the people while the Israelites were wandering in the desert on the 40-year journey back to Canaan, the land promised to the Israelites as their chosen land. This indicates that the Levite tribe were extra special to God. He appointed them the privilege as God's spiritual leaders. So Moses was born with both parents knowing the Lord's guidance, which was such a blessing. Chris and I can testify of families living in Romania where both husband and wife are rich, godly parents, training up their children to follow the Lord. We first met one couple who had started a church in the local town. They lived with their daughter and her husband, who became a minister. The young parents had two sons who spent many hours being taught by their grandmother to follow the Lord. Both boys are now faithfully following the Lord and have been the means of bringing a number of young people to the Lord. We read in Proverbs 22, verse 6, "Start children off in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it." Moses grew up in Pharaoh's palace. He would have been well educated and understood the Egyptian culture and discovered their foreign gods. Remember, Moses had been brought up by his mother. He grew up with a teaching by godly parents who would have adhered to the teaching God commanded them. But Moses knew he was a true Hebrew. He was not content to living in the palace with people who did not know his God, the true God. We read in Hebrews 11, 23 to 25, "By faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he grew up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin." Moses was brought up in the Egyptian palace, but with his mother's godly influence. It was his own people he would want to be with and support. We, as part of God's family, we feel the unhealthy way the world lives and yearn to be with our fellow Christians. We, as God's children with the Spirit of God in us, we will have that same passion to follow our God faithfully and defend our fellow Christians. We read in James 1:27, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world." The songwriter has penned these words: "This world is not my own. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." We, the church of today, are living in a hostile environment, just like what Moses experienced, yet Moses kept faithful to his God. This is encouraging for us. We need to stay faithful to our God. He will guide us. Moses was ever ready to defend his fellow Hebrews who were being spitefully treated by the Egyptian slave drivers. We read in Exodus 2, 11 to 21, "One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, 'Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?' The man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'What I did must have become known.' When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well." As Christians, we have to stay alert. We know some who have done something seriously wrong. When reflecting on what they have done, they will have felt guilty and have isolated themselves, resulting in them falling away from the church family as well as falling away from the Lord. But then, in time, like the parable of the prodigal son, they have come to realize their folly and have turned their life around, repented and rededicated their life to Jesus, and rejoined their spiritual family. On the surface, it may have seemed as time wasted, but no, it is certainly not. Like what Moses experienced, the time spent in the wilderness, away from the Lord, would have allowed them to experience the dissatisfaction of what the world offers, the fruitless lifestyle of folk, and to experience what it is like to be living away from the security and joys of being a Christian. This experience would be a character builder. They would be more alert and much more aware of Satan's deception. They needed to have had this experience. They can use what they have experienced to testify to others who may be going through a similar experience and be able to help them return to the Lord. When Moses fled from Egypt into Midian, he found himself rested by a well. How often do we read in the Bible about folk on their travels resting by a well, where they experienced an encounter and it became a turning point in their life? The well was a focal point in any town and village where folk had to come to draw water for themselves and their flocks. Take, for instance, a servant whom Abram sent to his kindred family to seek out a bride for Abram's son Isaac. What a wonderful encounter the servant had when he stopped by a well. It was all under God's leading hand, with the servant successfully bringing back a bride for Isaac. Then we read of Jesus stopping by a well. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus told her he was the true water of life. Again, this encounter this woman had with Jesus resulted in her becoming a follower of Jesus, and in turn became an evangelist to the whole area of Samaria. The well was a place where folk met, where folk would converse, a place where life-changing encounters took place. Just before Jesus was crucified, and after riding triumphantly into Jerusalem, he went into the temple, which is recorded in John 7, 37 and 38, which reads, "On the last and great day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' Jesus, when talking to the woman in Samaria at the well, said to her in John 4:14, 'Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The well was a meeting place where folk could have encounters and receive refreshing water to quench the thirst. The church is a place of community. The Christian church is a place where folk can have an encounter with Jesus, who can give them eternal life. The church building should be in the center of the community, a place of refuge, but most important, a place where those who are destitute and helpless can come and meet the Prince of Peace, who can give us new life and security. What a difficult situation Moses now found himself in. He had committed murder, breaking one of God's laws. One could say it was the end of Moses leading a successful life. He could not go back to Egypt. But God is a merciful God. God had a plan, a big plan for his life. Moses realized what the consequences of murder could mean. But in God's sovereign will, God gave Moses a way out, a home for a while. Moses did not know God had a plan and a purpose waiting for him. We read in Exodus 2, 16 to 21. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill their troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to rule their father, he asked them, 'Why have you returned so early?' They answered, 'An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock.' 'And where is he?' Reuel asked his daughters. 'Why did you leave him?' 'Invite him to have something to eat.' Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. What a contrast from Moses, from spending the previous 40 years living in Pharaoh's palace to now living for another 40 years with lowly shepherds. But as I was once a shepherd, I can talk from personal experience. I gained a great deal of knowledge from becoming a shepherd and discovered the nature of sheep. Sheep have many attributes similar to mankind. Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd. David was a shepherd and called the Lord his Good Shepherd in Psalm 23. He also says in Psalm 95, verse 7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." As has been often quoted, Moses lived the first 40 years of his life in Pharaoh's palace, learning to be somebody. We now see Moses living for another 40 years, living in the desert, working as a lowly shepherd to learn humility in the second 40 years of his life. Instead of learning to be somebody, he now was discovering what it was to be a nobody. Like Moses, God will often take us through a time of testing and trials to build our character and prepare us for the service God has for each one of us. Whatever we experience, nothing is wasted when we're part of God's kingdom. During this time, Moses got married and had children again. This was a time for Moses to experience fatherhood and understand family life. He did not realize how valuable all these experiences would be when he discovered the true mission God had for him. After those 40 years living in humble circumstances, it was now time for God to reveal himself to him, to show him the real God, to show him the real job God had for his life. The relationship Moses was to have with God was very special. We read in Exodus 33:11, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend." We too can also experience the Lord as our friend by staying close to him. To close this part of Moses' life, let us first seek to stay faithful to our God, to not be ashamed to defend our faith. Remember, in whatever circumstances God leads us, in both in our church life, our family life, and our work life, even if we find ourselves failing in our faith, remember, nothing we experience is valueless. We can turn back to him. He will not forsake us. Every experience we encounter is building our character and giving us wisdom for the task or gift God has for every one of his children. We will continue to study the life of Moses in another future study, when we will see what the real call of God was on his life and how Moses served God faithfully. I am reminded of the words of the hymn which we will listen to. "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey."
Not a grief nor a loss, not Happy in Jesus.